the scripture today. Garen?
Good morning, church. Today, our reading will be out of James chapter 1, verses 13 through 18. If you'd open up with me, if you don't have a Bible, it'll be up there on the screen. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he has brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Garen. You can go ahead and grab a seat. Man, I heard about a minor league baseball manager who was so frustrated with his center fielder that he pulled him and put him on the bench, and he wanted to teach him a lesson, so he decided to go into center field and play center field himself for an inning. And he got out in center field, the first ball came his way, and it took a bad hop and busted the manager right in the mouth. The second ball came his way, and he lost it in the sun until it bounced off his head. The third ball was a hard line drive, and it went right through his hands and blacked his eye. When the inning was over, the manager ran to the dugout, grabbed the center fielder, and said, "You idiot." He said, "You've got center field so messed up that even I can't do anything with it." You know, we do not do a great job taking blame, do we? We don't want to take blame. Actually, we play the blame game. Now, I love me some country music, and here's another great illustration. I love me some country music, and a few years ago, this group, they had a rise and they had a hard fall. But they had this meteoric rise in the beginning. Their names were the Brothers Osborne, and some of you remember. But one of the songs that contributed to their rise was called "It Ain't My Fault." It ain't my fault. Let me give you some, just a couple of the lyrics here. It says, "Blame the heart for the hurt, and blame the hurting on the heart. Blame the dark on the devil, blame the devil on the dark. Blame the X on the drinking, blame the drinking on the X. Blame the 2-for-1 tequila for whatever happens next." A lot of you've done that. "But it ain't my fault. It ain't my fault." You see, that's an anthem that our world sings, isn't it? It ain't my fault. It ain't my fault. Nothing's my fault, right? I mean, we like to play the blame game, to blame anyone and anything else for anything that goes south. But here's what Garen just read to you in James 1, 13 through 18. James said, "It's your fault." That's what he says. You have no one to blame but you. You have no one to blame but you. And today we're going to break that passage down into two quick points. And those points are this: sin is a choice, but grace is a gift. Sin is a choice, and grace is a gift. Now, let's look at sin as a choice. Now, in verses 1 through 12, last week we looked at, James looked and taught us how to face temptation. He taught us how to face temptation, and in verses 13 through 18, he's going to tell us how to face trials in 1 through 12 and how to face temptation in 13 through 18. And here's what he says. If you remember when he talked about trials, he didn't say if you go through trials, but when. Not if. You're going to go through trials. I mean, man, that's on a daily for some people. Some of you are in the midst of a major one right now. If not, then you're still a little PTSD from the last one you came through, and I got bad news. You're getting ready to go into another one. I mean, that's just life, right? I mean, we go through trials. It's when. He says the same thing about temptation. Notice what Garen read. He didn't say if you're tempted. He said when you're tempted. You see, that's what temptation does. Temptation is just like an old suit. It just hangs on you, right? It's like your shadow. It follows you everywhere you go, and it dogs you day after day. That's what temptation does. Temptation just dogs you. I mean, it follows you everywhere you go. And temptation, if we look at this Greek word for temptation, it is the exact same word. It's interesting, but it's the exact same word that's used for trials. The exact same word. Isn't that interesting? He talks about trials in verses 1 through 12. He talks about temptation here. It's the exact same word. Trials come from the outside. They're external. Temptation comes from the inside. They're internal. And one of the reasons I think he uses the same word is because if we don't deal with external trials properly, they can really become internal temptations. If we don't deal with trials, and many of us have dealt horribly with trials, James told us how to deal with it. He said, consider it all joy. And we talked about that last week. If that sounds crazy, go listen to that message. Consider it all joy. So we're supposed to respond to external trials with joy. Today, he's going to say we're supposed to respond to internal temptation by fighting. And it's the same word. And here's what he says in 13 through 16. Let me read those verses again. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. He himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Temptation is a choice. Sin is a choice, not temptation. Sin is a choice. By his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. We always look for someone to blame. My fault. This goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. It goes all the way back. You know, when Adam and Eve crashed and burned, God chased them in the Garden of Eden, and they were hiding from God, and God said, hey, where are you? And God knew exactly where they were. He wasn't asking for himself. He wanted them to know where they were spiritually. Where are you, Adam? You know, that's what God does to us sometimes, right? He brings this conviction that helps us to understand where we are. Where are you, Adam? And he said, Adam, did you eat of the tree I told you not to eat from? Did you rebel against what I said? Did you disobey me? And Adam, man, he played the blame game. He sung the tune. He cranked up Brothers Osborne. It ain't my fault. It ain't my fault. It was the woman you gave me. You see what he did there? He blamed Eve. But he didn't just blame Eve. He blamed God. It was the woman you gave me, God. It's your fault. You gave me this woman. And it's her fault. And he goes to Eve, Eve, what did you do? And Eve said, she turned to Brothers Osborne a little bit louder. It ain't my fault. It was the serpent. I've heard it said, you know, Adam blamed Eve and Eve blamed the serpent. The serpent didn't have a leg to stand on, did he? Cheesy, I know, but it still worked. It ain't my fault. Man, we cue up this tune all the time. It ain't my fault. It ain't my fault that I'm harsh, and it ain't my fault because my daddy was harsh to me. It ain't my fault that I treat women badly because, you see, my mama dominated me, and no woman's ever going to dominate me again. It ain't my fault I'm addicted to porn. I look at porn because I found my daddy's magazines, or my daddy showed me his magazine, or whatever, or you know, magazine. Some of you go, magazine? You know, my friend showed me this video, you know. It ain't my fault. It ain't my fault I'm an alcoholic because my daddy passed that gene to me. Wrong. Wrong. Alcoholism's a sin. It's not a gene, okay? Let me just pass that along to you. I mean, anything that we see. See, this is one way. See, we like to say, oh, we got this issue. We can blame it on something if it's a gene, it's a sin. It ain't my fault. Yeah, it is. That's what James says. It is. It ain't my fault I cheated on my wife because she doesn't meet my needs. It ain't my fault I'm so vengeful the way I was treated in my divorce. It ain't my fault. See, that's what we do since Genesis 3, right? Man, I've done it. You've done it. We've all done it. We all played the blame game. It ain't my fault. And we live in this victim culture where everybody's a victim. And you see, it's great because if you're a victim, man, nothing's your fault. Somebody else's fault, right? We can blame it on. But James, here's what James says. Hey, James says you can't blame your sin on your parents. You can't blame your sin on your genetics or your DNA or your heritage. You can't blame your sin on the fact that your third grade teacher humiliated you in front of everybody continually. You can't blame you can't blame it on God. The devil didn't make you do it. You can't blame it on anybody. James says, hey, guess what? It's on you. It's your fault. That's what he says. It's on you. James says, it's our fault. Harry Truman, you know, he was the 33rd president of the United States, and he gave us this incredible contribution. And it's probably one of the, out of Harry Truman, some of you can't tell me one thing Harry Truman accomplished as the president, but all of you practically can tell me one thing about Harry Truman because you've heard it. See, one of the greatest contributions he made probably was a plaque that he put on his desk the day he took office that it said, "The buck stops here." Harry Truman said, "I'm taking responsibility. I'm taking responsibility." And here's what James says here. James says, listen, listen. We need to understand that the spiritual buck stops here. It is our fault. There's a lot of things that's happened to us that's bad. Some of us, man, had a horrible relationship with our parents. Some of us have been traumatized by traumatic experiences, and that is really, really terrible. But I can't blame my actions on external things. I have to blame my actions here, because this is what James says. He gives us this incredible insight into the anatomy of sin that helps us to understand that the issue lies with us no matter what has happened to us. What we do is on us. Here it says, he gives us this anatomy of sin. It begins, he says, not outside. It doesn't begin with how your parents treated you. It doesn't begin with, you know, some traumatic experience. It begins with desire. He says it begins with desire. Now, desires aren't evil, right? In and of themselves, desires aren't evil. God gives us desires. Think about the desires God gives. God gave me a desire. He gave you a desire for good food. Man, you've got a desire for good food, and man, I desire that dry rub rack of ribs. I mean, that peanut butter milkshake. I had one last night. Love them. Desired it. That's not a bad thing. That's not a bad thing at all. And unless I go gluttonous and, man, I'm drinking multiple peanut butter milkshakes a day and could, or man, you know, I'm eating. It's not a bad thing until it becomes a bad thing, until it becomes a gluttonous thing, right? And, I mean, God gave us a desire for sex. That's a desire that we have. I mean, he placed hormones within us that create these passions and these desires. So those are God-given. You know, when God wired you, it says that God knit you together in your mother's hand. He gave you those. So they're not bad. They're not bad. He gave you those so that they could terminate on you and your spouse, your husband or your wife, enjoying each other and renewing your covenant continually as you enjoy each other in that. That's a beautiful thing. Until we make it a bad thing by taking it outside, taking it off-road, and taking it outside of where God created it to be. I tell young guys this all the time. It's what I teach my kids. It's what I teach young guys this all the time. That you are, and you need to understand this. Listen, all you young students and all you old men, okay? Listen to this. You are going to desire to see a woman in all her glory. You're going to desire that. You're going to desire that. I promise you, it's the way God created you. Thank the Lord. Okay? That's good. He created you that way for it to terminate on your wife. And here's what we do. We run it through the mud of pornography. We degrade it by running it through the mud of pornography. See, here's what I'm trying to communicate to you. We all have needs. I mean, man, we have a need for rest. I love to rest. I love to take a siesta, right? We love that, and I love that, and I hope you love that, and it's a good thing unless, you know, it becomes a thing where you're still living in your parents' basement playing video games all day. You know what I mean? I mean, man, we're so worried about working 40 hours a week, and that's laughable because, get this, God created a six-day work week, you know, and God said rest on the seventh. And we create a five-day work week, and we think that's a little bit much sometimes. And so there's got to be balance, right? We got to work hard. We got to rest. But rest is great because that's a desire. Here's my point. Desires, here's what temptation is. Temptation takes a legitimate desire, a desire for food, a desire for sex, a desire for rest, a desire for you name it. He takes a legitimate desire and tempts you to fulfill it with illegitimate means. That's what a temptation is. Temptations, if you'll think about it, are always basically tempting you to fulfill a legitimate desire with illegitimate means. A legitimate desire with illegitimate means. And so that's the desire. Then the next step, James says, is the deception. We desire something That's good. And then we're deceived into believing that if I do it my way, I'll be more satisfied than if I do it God's way. That's the deception. We're deceived into thinking, man, look, it's not that bad. Hey, God gave me these desires. If God hadn't wanted me to use them, he wouldn't have given them to me. No one's hurt. I can stop anytime I want. We begin to be deceived. It's like, I know God says this, but man, this is what everybody's doing, and it seems so much fun. And if I don't do it this way, I'm going to be out in the cold. You see, we're deceived. We're deceived, right? That's what James is talking about when he talks about lured and enticed away. He's using this fishing analogy. A lot of you guys are fishermen, and you understand this lure. You use a lure. You're luring the fish. They're even called lures. You're luring a fish, right? You put that spinner bait, you put whatever bait you're going to use. If it's a worm on a hook, you put it in the water and that fish sees it. And guess what that fish does? That fish desires that bait. He desires that lure. It gets his attention. Now, that lure is creating a desire within him. That's good. God put a desire within a fish. Eat, 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 eat. You got to eat to live. So that's a good. But then he becomes deceived by that lure. And so he chomps. You hope he does. Matter of fact, you go home mad if the fish are not deceived, right? And so you hope that deception works, and that fish bites down on that lure. And man, when he bites down that lure, you jerk, you set that lure, that's that hook, and it sinks in deep, right? And so the fish had a desire. Man, he was deceived, and then he acted on that because he thought that's going to give me life. He didn't know it was going to bring him death. He thought that's going to satisfy, but it ended up pan fry is what he ended up, right? Rather than satisfied, he ended up pan fried. And so that's what happens with the anatomy here. He says, you go from desire, you're deceived, we disobey, which then he switches from a fishing analogy to a birth analogy, and he says, which gives birth when you have this desire and you let the deception, and then you disobey, that gives birth to death. It brings death to dreams. Death to marriages, death to relationships, death to careers. Man, it brings death to so many things in your life, and most importantly, death to our soul, because it separates us from God. That's our problem, this sin, death, right? And it sort of reminds me of this, you know, Alaskan Eskimos have this unique way of killing a wolf. Some of you know this, and others you don't. They have this unique way of killing a wolf. They take a knife, and they coat that knife in blood, and they freeze it. And then they repeat that process over and over and over until it just looks like a blood popsicle. And then they take the knife, and they fix it in the ground with the blade up, and then a wolf comes by. And a wolf sees the blood. He smells the blood. And a wolf has a desire for blood put within them. And the wolf has the desire for blood, and so the wolf then is deceived, thinking, oh, I desire blood. That's a blood popsicle. That's a blood popsicle. And so he goes over and he begins to lick. And the more he begins to lick vigorously, and the more he licks, his tongue becomes numb because he's licking an ice popsicle of blood. And his tongue becomes numb, and he has no clue, and he's licking until he finally licks the blood down and exposes the edge of the blade. And then he, without even knowing it, because his tongue is numb by the ice, he begins to lacerate his tongue over and over, and he's all of a sudden, now he's tasting warm blood, not even knowing it's his, until he bleeds out and dies. You see, he had a desire, he was deceived into believing it was a blood popsicle, which caused him to act, and then it brought death. That's exactly the anatomy of temptation. That's what James lets us know here, the anatomy of temptation. And here's what you need to understand with this: temptation is not a sin. Temptation itself is not a sin, right? I mean, we're all tempted every day. Jesus was tempted. You remember? He was in the wilderness, and Satan came to Jesus and tempted Jesus. And how did he tempt him? In multiple ways, but take the turn these stones into bread. You're hungry. He had fasted for 40 days. He had a legitimate desire for food. If you fasted, then you know he had a legitimate desire for food. That was legitimate. He was fully man at that time, and being fully man, he had this human need for food. And so he tempted Jesus to meet a legitimate need by an illegitimate means, to disobey the Father. Temptation is not a sin. You will be tempted. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's not a sin at all to be tempted. We need to understand that. It's a sin when not the desire, that's a good thing. Not the deception, that's an enemy thing. But when we fall for the deception, we disobey, that's a sin thing. That's what brought death. See, God told Adam and Eve, do not eat from the tree. You got a legitimate need for food. That food's going to look really good. Don't eat from it. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. When you do, you will die. So think about what the enemy did. He came along. He took a desire. He created this deception. You're not going to die. You're going to be like God. Adam and Eve believed. They fell for it. They bit. They disobeyed. They died. They died physically. Eventually, they wouldn't have died physically, nor would we had no one had sinned. But they died physically eventually. But they died spiritually immediately, meaning that they separated themselves from a very holy God. They separated themselves. Death, desire, deception, disobedience, death. It brings death. And so that's why the Puritan pastor John Owen said, you must be killing sin or sin will be killing you. You must mortify it. You must be killing sin or sin will kill you. So don't play with temptation. That's the deal. Don't play with it. It's going to come. The temptation's not a sin. Don't play with it. Kill it. Fight it. And here's what's the best. Fight it in the beginning, not the end. Right? Fight it in the beginning. It's much easier to fight temptation in the beginning than it is in the end when it's too late. Fight it in the beginning. When you begin to see that it's there, fight it. Jesus said, if your right eye offends you, we're told in Scripture, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. What's he saying? He's not saying take your eye out literally. He's talking figuratively. Whatever is tempting you, remove it from your life. Right? Whatever is tempting you, remove it from your life. And so don't play with temptation. So here's what we would all be, extremely smart for all of us to do, would be to evaluate ourselves. You've heard, one of the maxims of war, right, is you got to know yourself. Everybody wants to know their enemy, but know yourself. And Paul tells us the same thing in Scripture. He says, examine your faith. Part of that examine your faith is for you to go, okay, everyone's tempted, but some people are tempted in many different ways, right? I mean, some people, they have absolutely zero issue with taking a drink of alcohol. It's not going to lead them. Some people, man, maybe they, for whatever reason, what they've done, and how they've set themselves up, and it's an issue. Some people, it's looking at images they shouldn't, and some people, we all have different tendencies, and we all have different vulnerabilities and weaknesses. What is yours? You need to know that about yourself. Where do you fail repeatedly? Where in your past have you failed repeatedly? Where is your weakness? What are the things that are you're vulnerable to an attack by the enemy? You got to know those. And if yours is alcohol, and man, if you drink, then you're going to drink too much every time, then stay away from alcohol. You got to make a decision. I'm plucking my right eye out. I got to stay away from it because I'm vulnerable there. If it's an issue. If it's looking at images, or if an image is going to lead you somewhere, then you've got to make sure that, man, I'm never going to watch a movie I can't watch a movie that's going to be flashing nudity. I've got to be vigilant and extra careful with that. And I know that today you don't even know. I mean, it's just like, man, in the olden days, several years ago, you'd be watching TV, and you guys know this, and you knew where it was leading up. I mean, you knew where it was leading up, right? You could see the lead up, and so, man, you could fast forward. I used to be able to do that. I used to, if I'm watching it, I know where this is going. They start that movie, down, you know. You know when it's coming, right? Barry White starts singing, fast forward it. You know where it's going. Man, there's no lead up now. I mean, there'll be a gunfight at OK Corral. Boom, 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 boom. Next scene, it's like, man, they're you know, in a place you don't want to watch. I mean, it's just like that, and then they're shooting again or something. They get you. You know, I can't watch movies that's got nudity in it. I just can't do that because it takes me somewhere. You know, it takes me somewhere. You've got to be vigilant with that. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe if it's gossip, then it's like, oh, hey, look, if you can't do that, it's like, man, I got to limit my phone calls. I got to limit, you know, how you got to, where are you vulnerable? Where are you vulnerable? Where do you feel repeatedly? You got to know that because the anatomy of temptation, that temptation is not a sin, but disobeying is, where are you vulnerable? It's very important to know that. So here's what James tells us. Listen, we all have legitimate issues. I don't know many people that don't have, you know, a lot of you men have got daddy issues. A lot of you women got daddy issues. You got mommy issues. I mean, man, some of us have had some crazy, traumatic, sinful things done to us by other people. We've all got stuff. And here's what James says. That stuff, and if you've got it, we want to help you with that stuff because we know it's real. We know that there's an emotional trauma that's real, and that's why we've got counselors, good counselors on our team, because we want to help you with that. No one, when James wasn't saying that stuff's not legitimate, he's saying you just can't blame that stuff for your actions any longer. Or we'd all be able to do whatever we wanted because we all have stuff we could blame it on and use as an excuse. We want to help you with whatever issues you have. But James says, look, when we've got to come down to the point of we will not confess and repent if we believe it's someone else's fault. And James says, look, I want to help you to understand you can't blame God. And see, here's what we do a lot of times. I think he's putting the same word because sometimes when this external trial comes, sometimes when we're hit with an external trial, we can have a tendency to react and try to meet a legitimate need in an illegitimate means because we're going through something and we're blaming God. God put me in this situation. Why did God put me in this situation? We can't blame God. God didn't do it. The devil didn't make you do it. Right? I mean, your parents, the way they treated you might have been horrible. Whatever was done to you is terrible. We want to help you with that. But folks, we are responsible for what we do. We're responsible for what we do. We can't play the blame game. Sin is a choice. That's what it begins with, a desire. Leads to deception, disobedience, death. That's the anatomy and progression of sin. Sin is a choice. Second, here's the beautiful news. Grace is a gift. That's what we need to hear. Grace is a gift. Because all of us, the very first point hits us between the eyes because we're all sinners. All of us, that hits us between the eyes because every one of us, when I talk about that anatomy of temptation, we can all go, yep. You know, I mean, Michael talked about it. I drifted away. God brought me back. I drifted away. God brought me back. Man, we've all went through each points of those anatomy of temptation so many times. You've bought the lie, the deception, which caused you to disobey so many times. I have. You have. We all have. That's bad. That's terrible. But man, James doesn't leave it there. That's the beautiful thing about Scripture. I love the Scripture because the Scripture tells us the truth. Full truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And here's the way he ends this with that, man, temptation, because every one of the original hearers would have heard that and said, that's me. Just like hopefully every person through all the ages, that's me. That's me. I've been there. So James ends it by saying this in 16 through 18. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. You see, he's talking to them about temptation. And, man, we don't like to hear about that. It's like, oh, man, temptation. He's talking about me. This is making me nervous. It's making me feel like, man, and then he said, hey, beloved brothers. Beloved, I love you. I'm telling you this because I love you. You're my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Every good gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Coming down from the lights. He's talking about the Father of lights. God doesn't change. Like the moon and the stars, that's what he's referring to. The moon and the stars, man, you look at the moon one moment, it's over here. You look at it next, it's here. You look at it the next, it's over here, right? It changes. God doesn't change. He never moves. He's immovable. He's immutable. He never changes. That's what he's talking about. And every good gift comes from him. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Of his own will. You got to get this. I want to break that down. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. Here's what he did. In 13 through 18, this is genius by James. In 13 through 18, he talks about human nature. He talks about our human nature, a fallen human nature that's corrupted by sin, which causes us to desire, which is good, but then it causes us to be deceived easily. That's the corrupt human nature, where we do things that we don't want to do. That's why Paul said, I don't do what I want to do. I do what I don't want to do. It's the human nature. But then in verses 16 through 18, he talks about the divine nature, the perfect God that we serve, the perfect gracious God that we serve. That's what he talks about. He talks about two natures. And he says, listen, folks, my beloved brothers, I know that all of you are listening to this thing about temptation. We talked about trials, how to face trials, because you're going to. And James, remember I said this is the most practical book probably in the entire Bible, because James is going to hit us with where we live, and you're going to go through trials in verses 1 through 12. You're going to, and here's how you should respond, church. And I know you're going to be tempted, church, James says. You're going to be tempted to walk away. These college college students, you know, and people that's going to the military, to workforce, the graduates, you're going to be tempted like never before. We were just talking about it on the way to church this morning. The percentage of students who come out of high school, go to college, that walk away from the church is astronomically high, because they go to college, and you got professors, if they go to state colleges, that are drilling into their head that, you know, this is bunk. Your Christianity's bunk, and, you know, and this, and don't even have any more kids, because, you know, if you have more kids, you're doing this, and everything that's against the Bible, and they begin to, so they drift away from the church astronomically high. That's going to happen. And you're going to be tempted. Do I believe that? Well, remember the anatomy of temptation, students. Remember that anatomy of temptation. And so we're told about that. And he says, every good gift comes from God. God doesn't change. When God brings trials into your life, or when trials come into your life, God's not giving you some, it's not like, well, God's bad. Why is this happening? Every good gift comes from God. He's good and he doesn't change. He's a good, good God. He's too good to do you harm. He loves you too much to hurt you. You got to remember that. Man, I've had to repeat that myself, that to myself many times. God is too good to do me harm. He loves me too much to hurt me. He's too good to hurt me. He loves me too much to do me harm. He's good. I have to remember that truth over and over and over, because, man, trials hit you in the mouth over and over and over. And sometimes you begin to go, is God, what is God doing? And I got to know, go back to James, God's good. God's a good God. God is good, and he's the giver of all good gifts. Think about that. Every good gift comes from God. Every good gift in your life comes from God. I mean, that's beautiful. I mean, the taste, man, of a good filet, and, man, I don't know if you know this or not, but I had the acupuncture needles in my ears, and I can eat filet and bacon, and, man, I'm eating a fool. I love that stuff. And every good gift, every time I put a piece of bacon in my mouth, I'm, thank you, Jesus. I do, I promise you. Oh, thank you, Jesus. You try not to eat bacon for 6 years. See if you don't thank Jesus for that piece of pork bacon. Thank you, Jesus. Man, you take a filet, pair it with a good cap. I mean, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You put that in your mouth, man, your tongue will beat your brains out trying to get to it. Is that good? Peanut butter pie? Oh, Jesus. Great is thy faithfulness. Bust out into worship, man. And that's what you're supposed to do when you have that good gift from God. The sunset on the beach. You've never been to the sunset on the beach? You say, oh, it's from God. It's a good gift from God. Man, you've been in a mountain, and you smell the fresh air, and, man, you don't hear anything but birds, and you're like, thank you, God. The touch of your wife, thank you, Jesus. The cry of a newborn baby, falling in love, Man, all these things are good gifts from God, from a good God. And we take those things for granted so many times, and we don't think of those things as good gifts from God, but they're all such good gifts from God. You know what the greatest gift of God is? Salvation and grace. It's a gift. It's a great gift because we're spiritually dead. It's a great gift. And where the first Adam disobeyed, the second Adam, Jesus, obeyed. Where the first Adam brought death with his life, the second Adam brought life with his death. You see, he's renewing the world, and he's beginning with us. And we're the first fruits of all the good that is to come. That's what James says. What a most beautiful gift from God, the salvation that he offers. This means that we have a fresh start through Jesus. That's what it means for all of us. Isn't that great news? Every day, we have a fresh start through Jesus. Every moment, every day, we have a fresh start through Jesus. Our corrupt human nature leads to death, desire, deception, disobedience, and he says that gives birth to death. But our beautiful, beautiful gift is that God's grace through Jesus leads to life. God's grace to Jesus leads to life. It's all grace, folks. It's all God. That's why I pointed out. He says, it was his own will. He brought us forth by the word of truth. His own will. See, here's how many of us think about salvation, and it demeans the gift. We think of this when we think about salvation. We think, man, we're floating in a turbulent sea. Meaning the world is this turbulent sea, and the Bible uses the sea because, you know, all through the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, and then when you get to the book of Revelation, the God's throne is surrounded by a glassy sea, and it's like, what is the sea? And what, it's a figurative, the sea in the scripture in the Old Testament symbolizes chaos. It's a place of chaos, right? And so, and that's what this world is, and then in heaven, God's throne is surrounded by this glassy sea. It's meaning there's complete peace. There's no chaos. That's what John's telling us in his vision. He sees heaven as this place where there is no pain whatsoever. There's no crying. There's no crying in baseball, and there's no crying in heaven. Right? There's no divorce. There's no death. There's no sickness. There's no disease. You will never lose your parents. Your kid won't go off the rail. Man, you won't go off the rail. You won't fall for that. None of this. You won't be tempted in heaven because evil's not there. It's beautiful peace. And see, right now we think of salvation as this. Sometimes I think in that analogy, we think of salvation as like, man, we're floating in this turbulent sea, this chaotic world. We're just bobbling and we're floating. We're trying to keep our head above and we don't know what to do. And man, we're purposeless, we're rudderless, we're aimless, and we're looking for purpose because we don't know what it is, and we're just floating, bobbing, about to go down in this sea of chaos that is our world. And here comes Jesus by in a lifeboat. And man, he sees us out there because we're going, oh, Jesus, oh, Jesus. And he sees us and he takes his life raft and he throws the life raft to us. And at that point, you got a choice to make. You can grab that life raft, or you can just go down. You can grab that life ring, or you can just go down. But you see, it's Jesus and it's you. You had to make a choice to go reach out and grab that life raft. It's Jesus. He did his part, man. Here's what God said. James tells us right here, and this is what the whole of Bible says. None come to me unless the Father draws him. I can go over and over, but here James says, it's his will. By his will, he brought us forth. In other words, God didn't come along and find you out there bobbing, raising your hand, saying, over here, blowing the whistle like Jack in the Titanic. Or not Jack, he's dead. Like Rose in the Titanic. Like Rose in the Titanic, you know, blowing your whistle. I'm over here. Oh, Jesus, looking for you. No. Here's what it says. You're face down, floating dead in the sea of chaos. And Jesus comes and grabs you by the back and breathes life into your dead, limp body. It's all grace. It's all God. You see, that one of them says, Jesus is cool, but man, I'm smart too. I got it. The other one says, I was dead. I was dead, and God brought me back to life. That's grace. Man, that's all grace. That's all God. That's the most beautiful gift. And so here's what I would say. Here's what James is saying. If you don't know Jesus, man, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. That's what Paul says. We're dead. A dead man, you know, you've never in your life been to a funeral and somebody's been in a casket and that person's jumped up and said, hey, good to see y'all, man. I know all these people come. That ain't gonna happen. Dead man ain't gonna get up unless something supernatural and external acts upon that dead man to bring him back to life. That's what Jesus does. So if you don't know Jesus today, you don't get cleaned up. That's why it's foolish for you, man. You can't paint yourself when you're dead, make yourself look plastic in a casket. You can't do that. Somebody else has to do that, right? And so you can't do anything to get cleaned up enough for God to say, oh, okay, they're trying. No, you're dead. You're like Lazarus, man. My life was stinking. And Jesus comes along, and he saves you. And if you're a believer, you need to remember that. If you're not a believer today, you need to understand that today, if you hear the voice of Jesus, just like Lazarus in that tomb when he said, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus just got up and come out. Today, if you're beginning to feel something, that's Jesus going, come forth. It's all grace. That's what you need to know if you're not a believer. He can take your life that's filled with chaos and bring you to life. If you are a believer, you know what? Here's what I know. So many times, your desire has been bit by the deception, and so you disobeyed over and over and over and over. And praise the Lord, like Michael said, it's a fresh start. It's new every day. His mercies are new every morning. It's grace. And that grace doesn't make me want to sin more, Paul says. It compels me to say, oh, God, I want to hate sin more. Not commit sin more, but hate it more. I love you because of your unending, steadfast love, your compassionate mercy, your amazing grace. Some of you right now, man, you bought the lie and you bit. Man, you're ridden with shame and guilt. You're ridden with shame and guilt. And if you're a child of God, here's what he's offering. I love you. It's a fresh start. It's offered to you today, right now. You see, your sin was a choice, but my grace is a gift, and I freely give it to you over, not just for salvation, every day of your life. I, folks, am a grace addict. I'm a grace addict. I need it. I need it. I can't live without God's grace. I'm addicted to it. Why? Because I need it. Because I do stuff every day that causes me to say, God, I'm sorry, I need your grace. God says, son, it's a fresh start every day. My grace. Some of you today who are believers today, maybe you need to put down your shame and guilt because he's taking it away. If you have sinned and you're a believer, here's the most beautiful news. Guess what? Every time you sin, call out to God for forgiveness, and then rather than wallow in your shame and guilt, you need to understand, wait a minute. He knew I would commit that sin when he saved me. And he saved me anyway. So he forgave it when he saved me. He knew it then, and he saved me. That blows my mind, the grace of God. You don't have to live in shame. You don't have to live in guilt. It's a fresh start, new, every single day. His mercies are new every morning. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, then today we would hope you understand, and God's doing something in your mind to say, you know what, I need Jesus. This is what I need. I'm in that sea of turbulence, and I'm about to go under, and he's wanting to breathe life into your dead soul by his grace, not because of your effort or what you do. You don't have to clean up. Stop running where you are. Stop trying. Stop striving, and just trust in his grace. If you're a believer today, no matter where you are, what you've done, what you did last night, what you did last month or last week that's holding you back, you know Jesus is not holding his hand out to spank you. He's holding his hand out to embrace you in his grace. It's new every morning. He knew it when you were saved, and he forgave you anyway and saved you anyway. You don't have to live in shame and guilt. The beautiful grace of God that is a gift all life long, every day. every morning. That's the God we serve, the giver of all good gifts. Our band's going to come, and today, after hearing this message on temptation and truth, temptation and grace, man, I know that some of you is like, man, God may have convicted. My words didn't do anything for you. You can't be clever and you know, eloquent. That stuff doesn't matter when it comes to spiritual things. I can be clever and eloquent if I'm giving a political speech or, you know, a speech at a banquet somewhere. But here, the only thing that matters is what the Holy Spirit does. It doesn't matter how eloquent or clever, and I don't even try. What I try to do is, God, you just take those words and change people's lives. That's you. Maybe he's doing that right now. So we want to have our staff down. Some of our staff's going to come up if they're here. Maybe some of you seniors, man, you're getting ready to leave in a few months to go to college, and maybe you're an adult, maybe you're a granddaddy, maybe you're somebody that came to watch one of these and you heard today that it's only through Jesus. Maybe you want to be saved. You come down and talk to one of our staff, or maybe you're dealing with something, man, and it's just been weighing you down, and today it can be lifted because you understand grace. You can come and pray with one of those. You can come pray for yourself. Maybe you can come pray for a family member to be saved. That God, I need you, you know, CJ's over here. I need you, CJ, please. I need you, Peyton. I need you to pray that my daddy understands the gospel of grace and quit striving and trust Jesus. You come and you pray about whatever God is leading on your heart, as our staff will be here, okay? I want to pray for you, and our band will begin to play. Our staff will come forward, and you come forward if you want. You can come back and talk to us. We're thankful that you're here. We're grateful. We hope you come back. But today, we hope you don't leave without doing what God calls you to do. Father, we love you, and God, thank you for your word of truth. God, thank you that your word is so practical, and thank you for James writing such a practical word to us. God, I'm tempted every day. I face trials. I'm tempted every single day. Sometimes I'm a victor over that temptation, and sometimes I want to play the victim when I fall to temptation, which I do fall to temptation so much, and I pray for your forgiveness for me. God, I pray for your forgiveness for us, but God, I pray that today you would convict people who don't know you to understand that it is only by your grace. It's no other way but through Jesus, and it's only by your grace. And I pray that today people would be saved. I pray today, Lord, that people who are maybe right now come in saddled with guilt and shame, wondering if they've blown it, wondering if God can use them, wondering if God loves them, because all that stuff that the enemy tells them. God, I pray that today they would understand the grace of Jesus. I pray that today they would understand, you know what? When God saved me, he knew I would commit that sin, and he saved me anyway. He knew it then, and he saved me. And I want to confess it from my relationship, but I want to confess it and release the guilt and release the shame to Jesus, because he took it. He took it on the cross. He took that shame. And I pray that today people, Lord, would walk a whole lot lighter than they came in, because of Jesus. We love you and praise you. Do what you will, Jesus. Do what you will, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hey, folks, man, we love you.